All right, take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We praise the Lord for what he did on this missions trip. And thank you, church, for helping the kids with the money that they need. And parents, thank you for helping with that. And I tell you, God blesses when we put forth the effort. And they gave up a couple of weeks of their summer and went up there and passed out all those tracts. And who knows what the Lord is going to do with all that gospel that was spread around. And who knows what the Lord's going to do with the lives of these young people as they surrendered for those 2 weeks to serve. So we thank God for it. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 17. You follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, would you just read that phrase with me, please, so that we all have it etched in our mind here. Let's just all read it together, that one phrase. Here it is. Ready? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, now notice the wording. All scripture is. Not was. Not has been. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God. Please let those words sink into your mind and think about each one of them. All. Wonder what that means. Huh? It means all. All scripture. What scripture? That's the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I want to speak to you tonight. A little different message tonight. This probably would better serve as a Wednesday night Bible study as a Sunday night message. I need you to listen very carefully. And I'm going to teach you some things tonight. I will make application once I've taught you what I need you to see. But I need to show you something tonight about this little word inspiration. I'm going to entitle my message tonight, Understanding Inspiration. Understanding Inspiration. And my prayer is that we will understand what this word means when the message is over. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for your blessings upon us. Lord, thank you for what you did this morning in our services and how folks were saved on the buses this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings upon the teenagers that went to New York City. And Lord, I pray that they will never get over what you did and never get over leading precious souls to Christ. And now, Lord, I pray that you will bless the message tonight. And Father, I'm going to speak tonight about your word. And Lord, I know that this is a subject near and dear to your heart. And Lord, I know that you will want to help me tonight and that you will want to bless and enable and help me to say what I need to say. And Father, I pray that you will use this message tonight to show us the value of our Bible and Lord, stir our hearts to want to read the Bible to learn it, to know what it says, and to have you speak to us as we do. And so, Lord, just bless tonight. As best as I know how, I surrender and yield myself to you. And I just pray that you will fill me with the Spirit and use me tonight to be a help to my church family. And Lord, we love you and thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all you've done for us. Bless us now, Lord, and we'll rejoice in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of inspiration. There is so much misunderstanding that is floating around all over our country today, misunderstanding about this foundational doctrine. You'll notice that the 16th verse tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, folks, that's either true or it's not true. Now, you strip away all the support around it. You tear all the arguments down and you take all the theories out of it. And you're left with the fact that God's Word says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's either true or it's not true. I just happen to believe it's true. Now, the reason that I believe that is because of what the Bible says. I believe it because God says that it is. In Psalm 12, in verse 6, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." In verse 7, the psalmist said, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever." Now, either that is true or it is not true. Either God's word is pure, and either God's word has been preserved for the generations, or it is not true, and what we have is not really the word of God. Again, I just happen to believe that it is. The Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, folks, if this King James Bible that I have in front of me tonight is not the eternal, inspired, preserved, and perfect Word of God, then I suggest that we disband right now, cash in our life savings, and scour the earth until we find the perfect, pure, preserved, eternal Word of God, and then bring it back here and all of us meet and start making copies so we'll all have it so that we can have life. Now, just using a little reasoning power with you here, just trying to get you to see that what we ought to do is just believe what God has said about His Word. Now, inspiration is a doctrine that a lot of folks have a great deal of difficulty looking at rationally. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. There's a real devil. And that real devil does not want you to believe that what you hold in your hands is the preserved, inspired, infallible, eternal Word of the living God. So I know why, but for some reason, it is just difficult for us to grasp the whole concept of inspiration. History is periodically plagued with traditions that after a while, those traditions get so firmly riveted in people's minds that they become dogma. Baptizing babies. Where's that in here? Where is that? It's not in here. But yet there are multiplied millions of churches that baptize infants. Another one, burning candles. Where is that in the Bible? Is anybody, have y'all read that and I just missed it somehow? Here's another one. Crossing yourself. Where is that in the Old Testament or the New? How have I missed that? Apostolic succession. Do you know what that is? Apostolic succession is the thought that there are still apostles today. When I went to Russia in 1990, just 3 months after the curtain fell, the group that I was with was a mixed bag, and a preacher from down in South Carolina called me and asked me if I wanted to go, and he said that he had found out about the trip and he was going to go, and that we would be able to take 10,000 copies of the Russian Bible into the country and be able to pass out Bibles and preach and in some of the churches, et cetera, et cetera. And so we got on the airplane, and there was a mixed bag. I'm telling you, there was everything coming and going on in our group. And we got up in the air, and we were standing in the aisle. Mike, this guy that invited me, Mike Smith, and Tom Queter and I, we were standing in the aisle talking. And this fellow walks up, and he said, "You guys going on the trip to take Bibles to Russia?" And we said, "Yeah." And he stuck his hand out, and he said, "My name is Apostle So and So." And I said, "What?" He said, "I'm Apostle So-and-so." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "Your daddy named you Apostle." He said, "No." He said, "That's my title." I said, Oh. I said, so what's your last name?" And he told me his last name, and I said, "Okay, well, that's a new one on me." I said, "Who designated you an apostle?" And he said, "My church did." And I said, "Oh, okay, excuse me a minute." I walked off and laughed a little bit, then I came back. You can't find that in the Bible anywhere. I mean, if it's in the Bible, I'm for it. But if it's not in the Bible, but yet there are traditions that have arisen in through the ages, and they, after a while, become so firmly riveted in our minds that they become dogma. Let me give you another example. Over in the Philippines, there's a church in Manila. It's a huge church. I mean, they run 10,000-12,000 people every Sunday. And on the first trip that I went to the Philippines, Pastor Stainer and I and several other preachers went over there, and we did a big revival meeting and soul winning college, and had over 1,200 preachers come. But in this church, everybody takes their shoes off before they enter the auditorium. Serious. I mean, they go in the church and they take their shoes off. When you walk in the foyer, you look under what we would have, where we would have a coat rack, and there are thousands of pairs of shoes. Now, that would be real confusing to me. There are thousands of pairs of shoes. And I thought, what in the world are they doing? They doing a shoe drive? What are they doing? But I walked in the auditorium, and an usher stopped me, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, but you must take your shoes off and leave them out here before you enter into the auditorium." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Okay. You ever try to preach without your shoes on?" I kept thinking, I need to grow. Something's wrong here. I was about an inch shorter than I normally am. And about the third night of the meeting, I was standing out in the hallway talking with a couple of the other preachers. And a fellow who had just gotten there, who was trying to get to the conference, but had no way to do it, so he rode on a boat. He rode on a boat. He slept on bags of rice and came about 2 or 3 days late to the meeting. And when he came in the foyer, you could see this big smile on his face. He was so glad to be there. And this same usher was standing right there. And this guy, just in his excitement, just went walking right through past everybody and started into the auditorium. And I thought this usher was going to take him out in the parking lot and string him up for wearing shoes in the auditorium. Now, I looked up shoes in the concordance. I couldn't find that anywhere in my Bible. But that's how they do it. That's how they do it. And I'm sure that heaven would not shake should somebody happen to wear a pair of shoes when they went into the church service. You see, they believe these things that aren't in the Bible. Listen to me now. Because it has been drilled into them from the time they are children. And I think it is basically the same thing with our understanding of the doctrine of inspiration. Now, folks, be honest. Please be honest. Be honest. We have heard preacher after preacher use Greek speak and say a better translation of this word is, and then tell you what he thinks is a better translation. Or we listen to our favorite TV preacher or radio preacher, and we have heard them correcting the King James Bible and explaining to you what the word really means. Or we have purchased a commentary from the local bookstore, and we've read where the neo-evangelicals interpret the Bible by using one of those watered-down, new, modern versions of the Bible. And it has been, for years, drilled into us that this verse, or that paragraph, or this chapter is not found in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. And all that stuff does is place a seed of doubt in your mind that maybe, just maybe, you cannot trust your Bible. And this has been drilled into us. Now let's look at this matter of inspiration. I call the message tonight, Understanding Inspiration. The first thing I want you to look at with me tonight is this. I want us to look at our common understanding of inspiration. This is our common understanding. This is what you were taught growing up. This is what I was taught growing up. This is what I got from my home church. This is what I got from where I went to college. I mean, this is what you learn. This is what I got from where I got my master's degree. This is what I got from where I got my doctorate. It's a common understanding of inspiration. The average preacher today will read our text verse 16, and just immediately revert back to the traditions that he was taught all of his life. And he will start pontificating on how the word inspiration means God breathed. Now, how many of you have heard that? Raise your hand. Yep, we've all heard that. He'll tell you that the word inspiration means God breathed. He will say something to this effect. The original authors were inspired. The original authors were inspired. I don't know what it is, but boy, preachers and Bible teachers love the word originals. They love it. I don't know why they love it, because there's two problems with that word. Number one, nobody has an original manuscript. Did you know that? There are no original manuscripts anywhere in the world. Nobody has one. There is not an institution that has one. There is not a museum that has one. There is not a government that has one. There is no such thing as an original manuscript. There is not one on the planet that anyone is aware of. And second, if we had an original, none of us speak Greek or Hebrew, so what good would it do for us? If you laid an original Greek New Testament in front of me, I wouldn't and say, Pastor, this is yours. It's an original. Every book in this New Testament is an original copy. It's original to the author. Either Matthew wrote it, or Luke wrote it, or Mark wrote it, or John wrote it, or Peter wrote it, or Paul wrote it. Every one of the books that is in this New Testament is an original manuscript. And you gave it to me. I wouldn't know what to do with it. I'd put it on the market, and then we wouldn't have to worry about paying the bills around here. Wouldn't do me any good. I don't read Greek. Wouldn't do you any good. Wouldn't do me any good stand up here and read it to you, because you don't understand Greek. So what good would it do? A second problem that preachers have with this is the preacher is misquoting the verse when he says that the originals were inspired. He is misquoting the verse. You say, well, Pastor, don't you believe the originals were inspired? Of course they were. That's not the point. The point is, they say the originals were inspired, but what they're saying is that this copy is not. And they are misquoting the verse. For if you look carefully at that 16th verse, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul did not say, look at your Bible now, Paul did not say all Scripture is given by the inspiration of the original authors. It is inspired of God, not of the authors. Shake your heads. All right, people, you got to think tonight, all right? It is not inspired of men. It is inspired of God. Paul was not inspired. The Scriptures were inspired by inspiration of God. Now, the King James translators, listen very carefully to this. The King James translators, when they translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English, the King James translators chose the perfect English word to convey the exact meaning. The King James translators read the verse, and they read it in the Greek text, they read it in the Latin text, they read it in the Coptic text, they read it in the Syrian text, and chose the exact word that conveys the meaning of inspiration. The word inspiration has a dual meaning. You say, how do you know that? Because I have a dictionary. You can check this for yourself. The Oxford English Dictionary records both meanings. The Oxford English Dictionary gives you the meaning of a word as it was understood throughout the centuries. You can know throughout history how each generation understood a specific word. And when you get that Oxford English Dictionary and you look up the word inspiration, you can see that during the 1600s, they had a specific understanding of the word, and that's how it was translated, inspiration. The definition is this. Listen carefully. This is going to amaze you. They said that it is the action or an act of breathing in or inhaling. That's amazing, isn't it? It is the act or action of breathing in or inhaling. Notice, folks, that that is the opposite of expiration. Inspiration is the opposite of expiration. All right, now everybody, please, just inhale for me, all right? All right, now you can't stay that way very long, can you? All right, now exhale. Very good, nobody passed out. Notice, inhaling is breathing in, and it is inspiration. And it is the opposite of that is expiration. We all know that breathing is comprised of two aspects. First of all, breathing in, and then secondly, breathing out. When God made Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. God was on the outside and blew air into his lungs, into him. Are you listening now? You got your thinking caps on? Watch this. Watch this. God expired. What's inspiration? Inhaling. That's inspiration. What's exhaling? It is expiration. And Genesis tells us that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. God was on the outside and he blew air into him. God expired. All the way back in the beginning when God created man, he gave us a picture of what it would take for sinful man to have life. God would have to expire. God would have to expire. Isn't that something? Hold your place here and go over to 1 John chapter 3. I think it's interesting. It's 1 John 3, 16. Yeah. Kind of cool, huh? Look at verse 16. Hereby, I'll wait on you. You got it? If you've got it, say amen. Amen. All right, first time I got it out of you tonight. I told you it's a little different tonight. I'll get to the preaching part in about an hour. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But notice that middle part. He laid down his life for us. You say, well, Pastor, I thought Jesus died for us. Yeah, God died for us. Jesus is God. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Why? Because God laid down his life for us. we see that the creation of Adam did eventually cost the Creator his life. Now, folks, the point is, Scripture is given by God's in-breath. God breathed into man. Now, let's transfer that to the Scriptures. God is inside the author. By God's inspiration, breathing in, the author is made to understand. He is given understanding of what God wanted. Go over to Acts chapter 2 for just a minute. Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon. On the day of Pentecost, Peter's sermon. Look at verse 22. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of what? Life. That thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Peter is preaching the gospel here. And he is telling these Jews that Jesus was approved of God and that he died on the cross. But in verse 24, he said, God hath raised him from the dead. Christ inspired. He inspired. God resurrected him. God breathed into his own self. And he awakened from the dead and he resurrected from the grave. Now, I told you there were two meanings to inspiration. One is, the first meaning is that the act or action of breathing in or inhaling. But there's a second definition that is found in the Oxford English Dictionary, and that definition is this. Listen carefully. A special immediate action or influence of the Spirit of God upon the human mind or soul. A special immediate action or influence of the Spirit of God upon the human mind or soul. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There is absolutely no need to examine the Greek to understand the term inspiration of God. The term inspiration is only used two times in the whole Bible. Right here in this verse, verse 16, and in the Old Testament in the book of Job, chapter 32 and verse 8. And in that verse, Job said, "But there is a spirit in man." Listen now. "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Again, the use of the word in Scripture is consistent. It is not the inspiration of the authors. Are you listening? It is not the inspiration of the authors that gave them understanding. It was the inspiration of the Almighty, the inspiration of God. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. The breath of life was breathed into our Savior, and he was brought forth from death unto life. And Jesus said in John 5:39-40, to the Jews, he said, "Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Listen to this now. He said, "And ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." The point is, folks, life is found in the scriptures. Now, how do we know that this is true and that the scripture is inspired? How do we know that? Were the King James translators inspired? No, we've learned that already. No, they were not. The scriptures are inspired. Did the King James translators have authority from God to add to the canon of scripture? No, they never did. Yet the words of their hands was given by the inspiration of God. Now, how did that work? Well, listen, the King James translators could read, write, think, and dream in the languages that they worked with: Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, Latin, Italian, and English. They could live, think, read, write, and dream and converse in those languages. They knew them as well as they knew their own language. They read the scriptures and could understand them regardless of what language they were written in. And the individual spirit, get this now, the individual spirit inside each of them was given understanding by God. They understood what they read, and they understood it exactly as God meant it. Then they interpreted the words of languages that had long been dead into the living language of English. The King James Bible is the living words of the living God. You say, "Well, can you prove that?" There's only one way I can prove it. All right, now we're through with the teaching. It's preaching time. There's only one way I can prove it. You ready? Here it is. Read it. That's the only way I can prove it. Now, let me ask you a question, folks. How many of you in here tonight are saved and you know it? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. How'd you get saved? Huh? Who said it? Who said it? Bingo. Probably shouldn't say bingo in church, should you? How'd you get saved? By what? By what?
Faith.
That's the only way anybody can get saved. Now you have to have, where'd you go? You have to have a Bible. You have to have a Bible. How's you going to know? You have to have a Bible. But listen, we're saved by faith, not by works. Now let me ask you again. How many of you tonight are saved and you know it? Say amen.
Amen.
But the best you got on that is faith. Right? Right? How do you know that this is the Word of God? Faith. Now, let me ask you this. Those of you here tonight that are saved, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, and then you started living the Christian life, and the devil came along and whispered in your ear and said, you're not really saved. But why didn't you believe him? Faith. And you kept coming to church, and I'd get up here and preach and teach you something, and you'd go, wow, that makes perfect sense. Look at that. You would come in here on a Wednesday night, and I'd take the Bible and open it up and show you a truth from God's Word. You come in here on a Sunday morning, and I say, turn to so-and-so, and then you turn to it, and I preached on it, and you sat there, and God's Spirit identified with your spirit and showed you that you were a child of God. You want me to prove to you the Bible's the Word of God? I can't prove it to you, but you could prove it to yourself. If you just read this thing. If you just read it. I mean just read a King James Bible. Let it do the work that only the Word of God can do. What we have done, folks, listen to me now. What we have done is try to reduce the Bible to a science project, and we want manuscript evidence. Just read what you got. I dare you to read it. Let it breathe life into every part of who you are. It will change you, my friend. It will give you understanding. It will increase your faith in God. It will take away your doubts, and it'll take away your fears, and it will just drive them out of your existence. My mother, God bless her memory, she was not the greatest Christian in the world, but my mother lived in her Bible. She lived in it. I remember as a boy, my mother, after she put all of us to bed, and I've told you I never have slept, never. And I would come out about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, not being able to go to sleep when Mom put us to bed at 9. And I would come out and she would say, are you still awake? And there she was sitting there absorbed in a Bible. And what are you reading, Mom? The Bible. She'd say, sit down here, let me read the Bible to you. Maybe some of it will stick. And she would laugh. You remember your grandmother? Nothing could shake her faith, could it? Huh? Why? Because she didn't sit around watching TV all day and night. Amen. She read her Bible. Amen. You remember that? You remember Granny sitting by the fire reading the Bible? Remember Granny sitting by a candlelight reading the Bible? And nothing could shake Granny's faith. My friends, it'll take your doubts and fears and drive them away. You're not going to have, you can't go down here to the Smithsonian Institute and haul out an original manuscript. There are no originals. You know why I think? I think because if there were, men would worship them. The only evidence you need that this is the Word of God is the life it will give your heart if you will read it. God says it's inspired, the act of breathing in. Why not read it and let God breathe some life into your soul? And I think that's the reason there's so many dead churches today. We've taken out the life. Taken the life out of it. I think that's why there's so many dead Christians today. I mean, churches all over America have taken the Bible out of their pulpits and out of their Sunday school classes, and Christians aren't reading the Bible today. And if we did, we'd have some life in us, my friend. The life of God, the love of God, the liberty of God would be radiating from every fiber of who we are. Instead of confused and contrary and cynical, we would be filled with resurrection power and victory. I'm saying that there's some things that can only be established by faith. One is your salvation. Another is your Bible. Now, it either is or it isn't. Why don't you just make up your mind that it is and believe what God says about it instead of saying, well, you know, a better word is, or, you know, I'm not sure that's really supposed to be there. Well, God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Read it yourself. Let the Bible prove to you that it is really the eternal, powerful Word of the living God. I'm so sick and tired of people believing what some college professor said about it. I'm sick and tired of Christians jumping on the intellectual bandwagon with a bunch of dry as cracker juice theologians who have never won a soul to Christ in their whole lives and think their whole reason for being on the planet is to impress people with how many degrees they got behind their name. I'll fool you on all that stuff. Let the Bible prove to you that it is the Word of God. Let the truth of God get in your heart and learn by faith that you can trust this book. Brethren, let me tell you something. If Jesus tarries His coming, one of these days, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but you mark my word. If Jesus tarries His coming, one of these days, you are going to be glad you've got your Bible. Because that's going to be all you've got. You better get in it. You better read it. You better learn it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And my point to you tonight is, it either is or it isn't. And I'm asking you to prove that it is. And you prove that it is by reading it. Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by the
Word of God.
Not the preacher. I'm glad you come to church. God bless you. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Read your Bible. Folks, for 15 years now, I've stood behind this pulpit, and every Sunday, somewhere, somehow, I wiggle it in there. Get in the book. Get in it. May I say to you one more time that for as long as we've had a Bible, there have been those who have tried to destroy it, and they can't. You know why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now it's time we quit playing intellectual. It's time we quit playing church. And it's time we just pick up our Bible and say, this is God's Word.